weekly email. You could just drop your email address in the agape boxes that are in the foyer for your tithes and offerings, and then you could receive the emails. Because I was looking at the, the announcement bulletin this morning, and some of the stuff that I'm going to be telling you about isn't on the bulletin, but it's in the email. Huh, Jerry? Yeah, Jerry's like going like this. There's people talking. You know, it's interesting when you have hearing aids. When people are talking, you can't hear when there's a bunch of people talking. Yeah, happens, doesn't it? Okay, so things that are going on. Now that everybody's quiet, I can actually talk about the real announcements. Life groups are going to be going on. They're still going on. The questions for the life groups are in the back in the foyer. If you are not part of a life group and you want to be part of a life group, it's not too late to join, okay? We just don't have the sign-up sheets out there, but certainly you can talk to Pastor Jeff, and he'll tell you about the life group that's in your area. So we have them all over the place, Fruta, Orchard, Mesa, you name it. We got the whole valley covered. Let's see. There is a special basket that's sitting on that little shelf over there in the fellowship hall. It's got a basket. It's got like toothbrushes and shampoo and stuff. Mesa County Department of Human Services is collecting, I'm going to say, toiletries for just a one-time only, and I think this is probably, it's going to disappear after this Sunday. So if you brought something, that's where the basket is. It's over on that little shelf. Women are going through Book of Proverbs, okay? My wife was there Thursday evening. It goes on, it's Thursday evening, 6:30. They have a fun time for the ladies to get together in fellowship. I'd be there just for the fellowship. The Bible study is awesome. We do men's Bible studies on Tuesdays, Tuesday mornings at 6:30 at, what's that coffee house? Come on, guys, help me. Four Winds, yeah. Yeah, at 12th and Bookcliffe. That coffee house at 12th and Bookcliffe. And then we also have one here at the church. I think Thomas is going through that one. So ladies, theirs has just started up again. I think they picked up their lessons this last week. Children's Ministry is looking for somebody to work with the 4- and 5-year-olds. That's starting in November. So if you're interested, see Elizabeth. There's certainly an application that you got to go through that whole process. But any case, if you're interested, you got a big heart. I hear these kids are really like little sponges, and they absorb all kinds of stuff. And so you got really a great chance to help our next generation. Movie Making 101, that continues to go on Friday evenings here at the church. I was talking to John. I guess there's about 10 people there, and they're going to do a movie short, and it should be a lot of fun. I think they're going to be asking for actors a little later on. I haven't heard that they're ready to do that yet, but they're working out the storyline and everything. Can't believe it's already been a year. You know, the Christmas bazaar that we do every year? It's time to do that again. They're setting up vendor applications. The bazaar is going to be going on December 3rd, so if you have something that you like to sell or you want to set up a booth, just I'm not going to say Bethany's doing it. She usually does it. I'm going to guess that she's doing it. If not, she'll point you to the right one that's actually leading that. And finally, the sound booth up here, they're looking for somebody that's interested in the sound and words ministry. Can you imagine trying to sing the songs and we didn't have the words up here? That would be pretty tough. And you know how they have the Bible verses that come up? Somebody does that, okay, every week, and those Bible verses change. And so what a blessing that is to be able to serve in that ministry. Anyway, Pastor Jeff is here. He's back from his excursion, his travels, and he said he's glad to be home. So here's Jeff.
Thank you. May be seated. No. No, it's good to be back. We were in San Diego, got to do my nephew's wedding, and that was pretty cool. But today is my wife's, Elizabeth, it's her birthday today, and she is, well, I better not say it, right? It's kind of weird how that works, because when, you know, you're little, you can't wait to be, you know, whatever age. Oh, I can't wait till I'm a teenager. I can't wait till I'm 16 and I can drive. I can't wait till I'm 18 and I can vote. I can't wait till I'm 21 and do stupid things. You know, I can't wait till, you know, I'm 30. And then you hit 30 and it's like, oh, man, I'm almost 40. And now I'm almost 50. And this year I'll be 60. I'll be 60 this year. That bites. That's just weird. So, anyway, you can tell her happy birthday. She would like that. And I'm glad to be back from San Diego. You know, when you live there your whole life and then you move away, it's fun to go back, but then you realize why you left. And the traffic there is just brutal. And yet, got a lot of time in the water and used muscles paddling that I haven't used in a long time. So, wah, wah, wah. Though we'll be doing a lot more wah, wah, wahing when we get through Revelation 6. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for just the joy of knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We thank you that we are new creations in Christ. And because we are, the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here that know you as Lord and Savior would continue to walk in that newness of life that you've laid out before us, and that we would just revel in your presence and just glory in your goodness and your grace, and we would just continue to live each day for you, because we are in the last days, and we're seeing the clock tick so close to the time when you sound the trumpet and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with you in the clouds to meet you in the air. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we are taken home to be with you in glory. And yet, Lord, we know that this world is going to face tremendous trials and persecutions and the great tribulation. And I pray, Father, that each one of us here would know you now and not put you off, not delay, Lord, because today is the day of salvation. Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word is true. We know it's sure. We can hold fast to the promises you've given us and the warnings that you give us as well. And so, Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us as we are in this venture of life. And we just praise you and we thank you. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 6. Over the last few weeks, we have been in heaven. Again, not literally, obviously, but we have been in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John was caught up into heaven, and that's when he experiences the rapture of the church, and he is there at the throne of God, and he's just blown away by everything he sees and everything that he hears. God the Father is so glorious that the only way the Apostle John can describe him as one like, it says, a jasper stone, crystal clear like a glorious diamond. He says, God is like this this glorious red ruby, this sardius stone. He says it's just truly amazing. And then you have this emerald green rainbow circling his throne like a giant halo. And that's what we see in chapter 4. And we also saw these four cherubim, these awesome creatures, these mighty angels who encircle the throne of God, and they continuously worship him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Just an amazing scene. And he also sees the saints of God, the bride of Christ. And they're around the throne as well. And we saw how they cast their crowns before the Lord. And they sing out, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And then in chapter 5, John sees the title deed to planet Earth in the Father's right hand. And he just is blown away by this scene. And we saw this scroll, which is just a rolled up document, and it's got seven seals. Back then they'd use wax and they would put these seals to keep it from unrolling. And he sees these seven seals upon this scroll. And then an angel shouts out for all to hear, who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose its seven seals? And John began sobbing. He began weeping because nobody in heaven, there was nobody on earth who was able to take this scroll and open the seal and reclaim this planet back to God the Father. And so he's weeping because in John's mind, that means Satan is going to remain the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, forever. And it's just more than he could handle. And the thought of that was totally devastating to John. That would mean that death and decay and destruction would continue on, because that's what Satan came to do, steal, kill, and destroy. But then we saw one of the 24 elders came up to John, and he told him, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And when John turns around expecting to see Jesus as a lion, he turns around and he sees Jesus as a lamb that was slain. In other words, he sees Jesus bearing the marks of the crucifixion. He was beaten and crucified for the sins of the world. But then it all made sense to John. At that moment, he stops weeping and crying, and he realizes, of course, Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem us with his blood, to redeem this world back to God the Father. And anyone who will put their faith and trust in Christ will be saved. So when Jesus takes the scroll from the Father's right hand, we saw last time that the rest of chapter 5 turns into the greatest worship service in the history of the universe, as all the angels and all the saints and every living creature, it says, begins to worship and praise and exalt both God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning in chapter 6, Jesus is going to take this scroll, and he's going to methodically and slowly and yet deliberately peel off these seals that are upon this scroll. And what corresponds to the removal of each seal is a judgment from God that'll have devastating effects upon planet Earth and upon all those who remain upon planet Earth who are left behind after the rapture of the bride of Christ. And so from chapter 6 through 19, we have a time period known as the Great Tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation because it's God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. We know this is a seven-year period from the book of Daniel. It's known as the 70th week of Daniel, a seven-year period where the Antichrist comes into power, and we'll see that here momentarily. Look at this verse in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It says of this time frame, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble." Well, who's Jacob? Well, that's Israel. So that 70th week of Daniel is when God begins to deal with Israel once again. "But he shall be saved out of it." And so we will see in these chapters just how God will save Israel during the Great Tribulation. But we're also going to see how the Antichrist is going to do everything in his power to try and annihilate the Jews once and for all. That's been his motive from the very beginning. You know, he's used various world leaders and corrupt people to try to kill the Jews. The worst one that we know of is Adolf Hitler trying to annihilate the Jews. The Antichrist is going to try to do it once again, but we will see how God will protect his saints, his Jewish remnant. Now, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter refer to what we're going to begin to look at in chapter 6 as the day of the Lord. It's that time frame, again, when God's wrath and judgment are poured out. Jesus calls this the Great Tribulation. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 21, Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake," speaking of the Jews during this time, "those days will be shortened." And as we'll see, the seven-year Great Tribulation time will be a period that is unparalleled in human history. And every one of these events that we're going to look at have not taken place yet. It'll become very obvious that these things have not happened in the world. It's very obvious that this is still in the near future. These things could not have been fulfilled in the past. I bring that up because there's a movement called preterism, and preterism teaches that everything in the book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. Well, that's nonsense. When you go through this, you'll realize it's only in our lifetime that we even have the technological things that are required for some of these events to take place, such as everybody in the world seeing one event over in Jerusalem, such as having every single person in the world numbered by the Antichrist, and other things that we'll look at. So 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John was given this amazing revelation. And I personally believe that soon after the rapture takes place and we're caught up into the presence of the Lord, chapter 6 is going to begin. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Remember the promise Jesus gave to the last days faithful church of Philadelphia? Look at this verse, Revelation 3, verse 10. This is where Jesus told the genuine believers in his day, because you have kept my command to persevere. And this is for the genuine church today as well. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon, notice, the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And again, Revelation 6 through 19 is the test that is coming upon the whole world, the great tribulation. And yet the promise of Jesus is to keep us from the great tribulation. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that this scroll that Jesus has plays a prominent role throughout the book of Revelation. The property that Jesus is reclaiming is planet Earth, but the final act of reclaiming this property back to the Father will not take place until chapter 19, when Jesus returns to planet Earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom that's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so, here's what we will see. Here in chapter 6, the first 6 seals on this scroll are removed. And every time a seal is removed, there's just a major cataclysmic event that takes place. Except for the 5th seal, as we'll see in a moment. But when he removes the 7th seal, it's not the end. When he removes the 7th seal, it brings on 7 more judgments known as the trumpet judgments. And they get worse. They increase in intensity and severity. When he blows the 7th trumpet, that's not the end either. That brings about 7 more judgments called bowl judgments or vile judgments. And those will be in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And it's going to be chaos like this world has never seen before. But oh, how glorious that will be when Jesus returns in chapter 19, and we're going to return with him, as we'll see. And the only way we can return with Christ in chapter 19 is to go be with him in heaven before these events take place. So let's pick up in chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now when I saw the Lamb, that's Jesus, opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a loud with a voice like thunder, come and see. So here we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He begins to peel off the first seal on this scroll. And as he does, this cherubim, one of the 4 creatures that are encircling the throne of God, he opens, he tells John here, come and see. So John now is invited to look down and see the first judgment that will come upon planet Earth. And this will come upon those who have been left behind. He says in verse 2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This has become known as the first horseman of the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. You've probably heard that before, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, this is the very first one. Who could this be riding on this white horse? Some say Jesus. I say absolutely not. Jesus is the one opening the scroll. He's peeling this seal off, and he sees this rider on a white horse. Now, this man on a white horse is an imposter. He's a counterfeit. In fact, we'll see that he's going to pretend to be the Messiah. He's going to pretend to be the Savior, but he's the anti-Messiah, the anti-Savior. We know him as the Antichrist. That's who the first one comes on the scene when the seal is removed. Now, if somebody handed you a $20 bill and there's a picture on it of Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, you would say, wait a minute, there's something fishy here. This might look real, but this is counterfeit. This is phony. Well, the same is true for the rider on the white horse. This is not Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist. And the Bible has a lot to say about the Antichrist. Not only will he try and turn the world against Jesus Christ, he will force the world to worship him as God. And we'll see in a moment, that's the abomination that brings desolation. At the beginning of his rule and reign, most of the people in the world will look at him as a superman, as the greatest of politicians, who will solve all the world's problems, who will make America and the world great again. I'm not picking on anybody, but I can pick on both of them. They're both equally bad. But be that as it may, the Antichrist will be just an ordinary man, but we'll see that he's able to do extraordinary things because he will be totally possessed by Satan himself, the Antichrist. And as a result, he will have tremendous powers of persuasion. He'll be able to perform many different things that seem impossible and miraculous. But notice it says here in verse 2, he has a bow, but it doesn't say anything about arrows. In other words, as he first comes on the scene, he'll be very diplomatic. Again, one of the most gifted politicians of all time. Somebody said he would be like, you know, Nero and Adolf Hitler and Churchill and Roosevelt. And you can think of other good leaders and bad leaders all rolled into one. This guy will be the prime example. He'll be very diplomatic, and in the very beginning of his reign, he will conquer the world diplomatically. But as we'll see, his peace will not last very long. The Apostle Paul describes the Antichrist like this. Look at this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one. The lawless one is another name for the Antichrist. Is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, those who die in their sins, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So again, he's going to be one of the world's greatest con artists, but the tragedy is most of the people during the Great Tribulation will follow after him. One of the first things that he's going to do is create a peace treaty. And this peace treaty is going to be between Israel and all the Arab nations around Israel. Up to this point, it has been impossible, but the Antichrist is going to pull it off. And the bait that he uses to lure the Jewish people in is the promise of peace and the promise of protection so they can rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, some of us in our last trip to Israel, we stood on the Temple Mount where that temple is going to be rebuilt. When we get to chapter 11 of Revelation, we will see that temple will be rebuilt, but it's not going to happen until this scene before us. Currently, the Temple Mount is occupied by the Muslims. The Dome of the Rock is their third most holiest site in all the world. And so that's why there needs to be a peace treaty, because anytime a Jew tries to go on the Temple Mount, they get run off. And there's been all kinds of skirmishes there over the years because it belongs to the Jews, but it's being occupied today by the Muslims. In referring to the Jewish people being deceived by the Antichrist in these last days, Jesus says to his fellow Jews, look at this verse in John 5, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, this is Jesus speaking, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And he's coming in his own name, and they're going to receive him in the very beginning. And that's exactly what they're going to do. They'll receive the Antichrist, thinking he's the Messiah. The first time I was in Israel, they had all these banners all over the place in Jerusalem. And they were saying the Messiah is coming soon. I mean, they were looking for the Messiah. And then you would ask them, well, who is the Messiah? And they say, very simply, the one who brings peace to Israel. That's the Antichrist. It's not Jesus Christ. They will be deceived for a time. They will eventually have their eyes opened and realize he is a liar, he is a deceiver. But it's in Daniel's amazing prophecy that we see how the Antichrist pulls this off. Look at this verse in Daniel 9, verse 27. It's part of the prophecy that the angel Gabriel gives Daniel. It says, then he, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant. That means a peace treaty with many for 1 week. And that 1 week is the final 70th week of Daniel, that 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, so 3.5 years into this peace agreement, He, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. What does that mean? Well, 3.5 years into this peace treaty, the Antichrist shows his true colors. He brings an end to the sacrifice, the offerings there in the temple. That's what Jesus tells us about. He warns us about. He warns the Jews about that very act. But what is the abomination which causes desolation? That's when the Antichrist goes into the temple halfway through the Great Tribulation time, and he goes into the temple and says, "Worship me, I am God." That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. 2, verse 4 says, you know, that he goes into the temple claiming to be God, and he wants people to worship him as God. Now, this becomes the real turning point in the book of Revelation and in the Great Tribulation. In other words, as bad as things are during the first 3.5 years, things are going to get worse after the Antichrist says, "Worship me, I am God." Jesus spoke of this event. Look at this in Matthew 24, verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," that's the scripture I just read from Daniel, "standing in the holy place," that's the Antichrist saying, "Worship me, I'm God. Whoever reads, let him understand." And then Jesus goes on to describe, you know, the horrific, horrible, terrible things that will take place after that event. God's wrath becomes even more devastating. Now, don't forget, we're not destined for wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. We're spared from God's wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Those things are for those who have rejected the Lord. But for us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, we are not going through the time of God's wrath. That's what the Great Tribulation is. Sure, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We have tribulation from the world, from our own flesh, and from the devil. But the Great Tribulation is distinct because it's God pouring out his judgment and wrath upon this world. And that's what we're not destined for. So that's why the rapture is so important to understand, because he takes us out before this takes place. And so, far from this rider and the white horse being the answer to the world's problems, the Antichrist will cause more and more devastation. So that's just the first seal that is removed. Look at verse 3 here in Revelation 6. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." So again, as Jesus removes the second seal, John sees the second horseman of the apocalypse, this rider on the fiery red horse, go forth. Its blood-red appearance speaks of the holocaust of war. That false peace treaty that the Antichrist has created for the world, and think, "Oh, hey, we got peace on earth, goodwill toward men." It's happening now in our lifetime. It's all going to come crumbling down very, very quickly, because that peace treaty will be broken. And as it says here, people start killing one another. We're going to see they're going to start slaughtering one another. It's going to be chaos throughout the world. And just as quickly as the world thought peace on earth is achievable, nations will rise against nations, as Jesus says in Matthew 24, and there will be false messiahs that are going to come on the scene, and they're going to say, "Follow me," and the others will say, "Follow me." Jesus says, "Don't believe them, don't listen to them." It's going to be brutal. The Apostle Paul summarizes this scene in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. This is what he says. "For when they say," those who are on earth during this time, "when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Again, the Bible is very clear. There will not be world peace all over this planet until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself, comes back, and he will establish world peace, true peace on earth, for 1,000 years. It's not going to happen until Christ returns, and we'll see that in chapter 19. But in the meantime, until Christ returns, this world is going to experience an increase in violence, terrorism, and war. God's word is clear on that. Look at verse 5. But when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So as Jesus removes the third seal, the black horse of famine follows. And this is always the natural progression, or you might say the natural digression. In other words, these wars, they're not going to be little skirmishes happening here and there throughout the world. This is going to be true warfare in the worst sense. You're going to have nation rising up against nation. All the wicked things that man has developed for warfare are going to be used at this time. There's going to be chemical weapons used. There's going to be biological weapons used. There's going to be nuclear weapons used. And that's why we see here the food source is going to be very scarce at this time. When he says a quart of wheat for a denarius, a denarius was equal to a day's wage. And so you would have to work a full day just to get enough wheat flour to make a loaf of bread. That's not very much food for a family. But that's all there's going to be. Notice that the oil and wine were not to be harmed. In other words, the food for the rich will not be hurt at this point. They'll survive a little bit longer. No justice will come for the poor, but for a short time. In the end, it won't matter how rich or poor a person is during the Great Tribulation. Man, all are going to be lost without Jesus. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. So this is the fourth horse of the apocalypse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades, or hell, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The word for beasts there can mean pestilence. It can mean micro beasts, you know, just different diseases. Ebola. I mean, you think of all these things. Zika virus. All these little things that, you know, mosquito borne. I mean, that would be included. They'll be destroyed by the sword, with hunger, with death, by the beasts of the earth. Can you imagine this? As Jesus removes the fourth seal, this pale horse of death goes forth, and it says it's followed by Hades, or hell. And as a result of the Antichrist's failed policies, his failed peace agreements, and these wars and famines that quickly follow, one-fourth of the world's population is going to die just with this one judgment. Now again, praise the Lord, the bride of Christ will not be here to witness these things directly, but we will be with John in heaven. We'll be watching from the perspective of being up there in glory with the Lord, and we'll be able to see these things. But what a brutal, horrible time this will be. No wonder Jesus says of the Great Tribulation, unless those days were shortened, no flesh, nobody would be saved. Nobody would survive. The only thing that prevents this world from total annihilation during the Great Tribulation will be the return of Jesus Christ. Here, one-fourth are put to death. We'll see with the sixth trumpet judgment in chapter 9, verse 15, it says one-third of the world's population will be put to death with that judgment. So here in chapter 6 and there in chapter 9, with just two judgments, half of the world's population will be wiped out. Presently, there's a little over 7 billion people on planet Earth. I'll be generous and say, let's say 1 billion people are raptured, I hope. But let's say 1 billion people are raptured and taken out of here. That's 6 billion people left to go into the Great Tribulation. With two judgments, 3 billion people are going to die. This is why we need to get the gospel out.
This is why we need to let people know. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't just build the kingdom of, you know, your kingdom here on earth, but look for opportunities to share the love of Christ with those around us. It's going to be brutal. It's going to be unbelievable. But even in the midst of the most horrendous time period this world has ever seen or will ever see, we still see flashes of God's grace. We still see flashes of his mercy, even in the great tribulation. After all, God's heart is not to destroy people and condemn people. God wants people to be saved. That's always been his heart's desire. He doesn't want to see people perish in their sins. He doesn't want to see people lost forever and go to the lake of fire. He wants people in heaven with him in glory. That's always been his first desire. He loves us. He wants to save us. He wants to forgive us of our sins. But at the same time, if you don't want to be forgiven, if you don't want to be saved, if you don't want to go to heaven, God's not going to force you to go. You have to say yes to Jesus. You have to turn your life over to him. God doesn't want what's happening here for anybody. That's why John 3:16 and 17 are often the verses used to summarize the entire Bible. Look at these verses. You know them. John 3:16, for God so loved how many? He loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. There's that word perish again. It means to die in your sins, be separated from God. But he doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be condemned, but to have everlasting life. And then he says, for God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's the whole purpose and plan of the gospel of Christ. He wants to save people. Peter declares this truth. He tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord does not desire, it's not his will for any to perish, he uses that word again, but for all to come to repentance. That one's not on the screen, but you can look it up later. Even in the Old Testament, you know, some people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's different than the God of the New Testament. No, he's not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Ezekiel 33:11, this is what God says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? This is when God was getting ready to bring judgment upon the Jews. And that heart is for everybody in this world. You don't have to die in your sins. You can turn. Turn away from sin. That's what repentance means. Turn to the Lord and be saved. So even though we're in the great tribulation here in the book of Revelation, we now see a glimmer of hope in the midst of the chaos. It's like the prophet Habakkuk. You know, God tells Habakkuk what's going to happen to the nation of Judah. God's going to bring judgment upon them. And Habakkuk's so upset. You know, he's just so devastated of his fellow Jews that were going to be judged. And he cries out and says, oh, Lord, I've heard your speech, or I've heard your words concerning the judgment. And he says, I was afraid. And then he says, God, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, we don't delight in these things. We don't say, oh, man, I can't wait until all my enemies fry. That's not the heart of God. He wants them saved. He wants them set free. In wrath, remember mercy. And the amazing thing is, God does. And we see that here with the fifth seal. Look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So here we have this massive group of people who have been martyred during the great tribulation time. I believe that millions upon millions of people are going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior during the great tribulation. They will be known as tribulation saints, We'll see them again in chapter 20, the same group, when the number is fulfilled and completed. And that's when they'll receive their resurrection bodies. But these tribulation saints are not part of the bride of Christ. They're not part of the body of Christ. I hope you realize only those from the day of Pentecost, around 33 AD, till the rapture of the church, makes up what is known as the body or bride of Christ. That's a very distinct group. We are engaged, betrothed to Jesus. But we have tribulation saints that are going to get saved during the Great Tribulation. You have the Old Testament saints that were looking forward, and by faith, they're saved. You have three distinct groups. We'll all have different roles and responsibilities and glory. But the good news is, the Old Testament saints, like Daniel and David and so forth, they're going to be in glory, and we're going to be hanging out with them. You and I that have put our faith in the Lord are going to be hanging out with Paul and Peter and others in glory. And then these tribulation saints that were put to death, martyred for their faith, are going to be there also. So that's the good news. This group of people we see in these verses are among those who were not saved when the rapture takes place. But again, God in his mercy, God in his love will give people a chance to get saved. God always has a witness. He doesn't want to see lost people lost for eternity. He wants to see them saved. Over and over again, we're going to see this. Lord willing, if we're still here next week, I hope the Lord comes for us before next week. But if not, we're going to be here looking at chapter 7 of Revelation. God's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to be preaching the gospel during this time. In chapter 11, we're going to see God has these two mighty prophets that he's going to raise up. I think it's Moses and Elijah. And for the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, they're going to be there at the temple site, at the Temple Mount, and they're going to be proclaiming the gospel. God's got a witness. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 6, God sends this angel, it says, and he's all over the world, circling the earth, and he's proclaiming with a loud voice, it says, the everlasting gospel. God wants to see people saved. It's going to be glorious. And don't forget about all the billions upon billions of Bibles that are going to be left behind, tracts people are going to be left behind, DVDs, all these things are going to be left behind. So God always has a witness. And as a result, many people are going to be saved during this time, but it won't be easy. And that's because most of the people who get saved during this time are going to be put to death. They're going to die when they give their life to Jesus. Remember the Antichrist. He's going to require that every single person on earth receive what is known as the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. A mark on your forehead or on your right hand. And if you have that mark, if you take that mark, if you're a believer or an unbeliever today and you say, you know what, I'm just going to wait. I'll get saved during the Great Tribulation. If it happens soon, I'll just coast through that. Don't do that. You know, he's going to require a mark on your forehead or on your hand. And if you refuse that mark, you're going to be put to death if he catches you. And his preferred method of death is decapitation. We'll see that very clearly as we go through the book of Revelation. Interesting, because the spirit of Antichrist that the Apostle John speaks of in 1 John chapter 4 is in the world today, John says. The Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of Antichrist is all around us. We see it with radical Islam. What is their choice of death today? The spirit of Antichrist, behead them. Line them up on a beach, chop all their heads off. That's the spirit of Antichrist, and it's going to get worse during this time. Be that as it may, these people who get saved at this time, who are put to death for their newfound faith in Christ, they ask the Lord, how long will it be until you avenge our blood on those who killed us? And as we see in verse 11, the answer they receive is just a few more years. There are many more who are about to join you. In other words, their blood will be avenged when Christ returns and destroys all those who have rebelled against God, who have made their allegiance with the Antichrist. But in the meantime, notice they're given white robes to wear, indicating that the Lord has wrapped them in his robes of righteousness. They're clean, they're forgiven. We'll see it's in Revelation 20 they receive their resurrection bodies. So there is hope for those left behind. But now notice, this is the final seal that Jesus opens in chapter 6, the sixth seal in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. I mean, there's going to be horrendous cataclysmic events taking place throughout the world at this time. There's going to be an earthquake so massive that it shakes everything in the entire world. And we'll see there's two more great earthquakes in the book of Revelation. It's going to be brutal. And as this shakes the entire world, it might explain why the sun became black as sackcloth and the moon became like blood. In other words, an earthquake of this magnitude is going to set off volcanic eruptions all over the world. I mean, there's just a couple of volcanoes today that are blowing their stacks, and that's pretty often, you know, pretty regular thing. We don't really see the effects of it, but can you imagine hundreds of volcanoes when this great earthquake hits the whole world and they all start blowing their stacks and all the smoke and ash is going to cover the skies? That's why it says the sun looks like sackcloth. The moon looks like blood. In verse 13, it says, the stars from heaven will fall to the earth as well. You know, don't think, okay, the stars from Orion and all these billions of stars out there are going to hit the earth. Well, we know that's impossible. The Greek word for stars here is aster. Where do we get the word for aster? Asteroids. That's what it's referring to. Some of you have seen that big hole over in Arizona, just east of Flagstaff. They guesstimate it was a 60-ton asteroid that hit that part of Arizona. It made a crater almost 600 feet deep and 3/4 of a mile across. Can you imagine what happens when a bunch of asteroids and meteorites start hitting the Earth all at once? It's going to be devastating. Amazing. And because of the massive size of this earthquake, it says every mountain, every island will be moved out of its place. You don't want to be vacationing in Hawaii at this time. It wouldn't be a good place to be. Or even in the Rocky Mountains. When the prophet Isaiah saw this same scene about 2,700 years ago, he wrote in Isaiah 24, starting in verse 19. This is what he sees, same thing that John sees here. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel or stagger to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Now, with all these catastrophic events happening at this time all over the world, you'd think that people would cry out to God and repent of their sins and turn to the Lord and say, God, I give up, I surrender. You've got our attention. Unfortunately, that is not the case. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. So you got the wealthy. And then he says, every slave and every free man, so everybody, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? How ironic. I mean, with the opening of the fifth seal, we saw all these martyred saints calling out to God. Here, when he opens the sixth seal, you have all these people crying out to Mother Earth. They're talking to the mountains. They're talking to the rocks. They're saying, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. And so on one hand, these people recognize, hey, this is God bringing wrath. This is God bringing judgment. But on the other hand, they don't repent of their sins. They don't call out to Jesus to save them. And all I can think is that the Antichrist has done such a tremendous job of lying to the people and distorting the facts of God's love for them, how God wants to save them, that God wants to deliver them, if they would turn to Jesus, he's got them thinking, God hates us. God doesn't want anything to do with me. I mean, I run into people like that all the time. They have such a distorted view that God does love them. He wants to cleanse them of all their sins. He wants to give them eternal life. He wants to bring them into heaven when their life on earth is done. That's the heart of God, and yet Satan has done such a great job, lying, deceiving, telling people, God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you. You've blown it too many times for God. Don't listen to those lies. Here in chapter 6, these unrepentant sinners see the Lamb of God, not as the one slain for their sins, but the Lamb that brings wrath and judgment. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The wrath of the Lamb. It's always cracked me up. I always picture Lambo, you know, like Rambo. I mean, the last thing you think of when you think of a lamb is something that's going to be vicious and ferocious. I mean, you take your little baby and you put him up to a little lamb. The lamb is like the most gentle creature there is. But if you reject Jesus, the Lamb of God that was slain for your sins, and you receive the Antichrist, you're going to face God's judgment. You're going to face God's wrath. And nobody can stand up to Lambo. Unless you're saved by Jesus. In fact, only those of us who have received Christ by faith can stand before him in glory. But over and over, we see Jesus going to those who are broken, going to those who are lame, going to those who are withered, and reaching down and lifting them up and say, stand up. You're made well. You're forgiven of your sins. Look at this. I'll close with this verse. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I mean, that's what the world wants, is peace, but it's only found in the Lord. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, notice, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of seeing him face to face. So who can stand before Jesus? That's their question. Well, the answer is very simple. If you will humble yourself before the Lord and you will realize, hey, I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. You realize, you know, you can't save yourself and you don't deserve salvation. But then you recognize Jesus Christ loves you. He's the Lamb that was slain for you. He's the one that died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins. And you realize and recognize who he is, that he loves you and he cares for you. And then you'll repent. Simply you say, you know, I'm tired of going down this path of destruction and death. I want to get on a new path and I'm going to turn to the Lord. Well, then you receive him by faith and you'll be saved. Jesus simply says, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's what his word tells us. Jesus says, all who will come to me, I'll by no means cast out. His arms are open to receive anyone who will come to him by faith and say, yes, Jesus, I see you love me. I know you want to forgive me. And so I just invite you, I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. If you desire to do that right now, let's close our eyes and bow our hearts before the Lord. And let's just pray and ask Jesus to touch us in a powerful way because he loves us. Never forget that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, over and over again. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for loving each one of us here. We thank you that your desire is not for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But Lord, we know you're not going to twist somebody's arm. You're not going to force them against their will to love you. That's not love at all. People are in prison because they've done those things. And yet, Lord, you have the free gift of everlasting life. And you are holding out that free gift. And all we have to do is receive it by faith. So, Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning, they want their sins forgiven. They want to have a new beginning. They want to have a do-over with God. They want their sins washed away. And they want to be given the free gift of everlasting life. Then I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me right now. Because God loves you. He doesn't want to see any perish. He doesn't want to see you go into the great tribulation of his wrath and judgment. So receive the Lord. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the Redeemer, and the price that you paid to redeem me was your precious blood. I thank you, Lord, that the grave couldn't hold you, and you rose from the dead on that third day. And it's because you are alive right now, knocking on the door of my heart, that I can open that door and receive you right now as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for washing me clean. I give my life to you from this day forward. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.